We continue in our study in the book of Mark. If you'll be opening your Bibles to Mark 9:1, you're going to see something from me this morning that you probably never see, and that is I'm going to probably preach on one verse. Y'all never see me preach on one verse, have you? Well, you might see me preach on one verse, Mark 9:1. We'll see how far I can get. Might preach the whole chapter. Might preach midnight. Who knows? Mark chapter 9, verse 1. He said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Regarding the use of this word kingdom, notice the kingdom of heaven is used by the gospel writer Matthew throughout his book. He says kingdom of heaven. While Mark and Luke use kingdom of God in the same parallel passage. An example of that would be Matthew 13:31, and compare it to Mark 4:30 and 31. Both of those are speaking of the parable of the sower. While Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, Mark uses kingdom of God. So what we're talking about here is words and a term that's used interchangeable. Denominational teachers teach that the church was established in the days of the apostles, but the kingdom will not be established till Jesus comes again to sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And we're going to show that these doctrines and traditions of men are wrong. We're going to show that today. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. He said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now either the kingdom of God has come with power, or there's some very old apostles running around in the world today, isn't it? Let us notice some other things about the teaching. Early on, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 came and said, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At hand is really close. None of you guys are at hand. I can't reach out and touch any of you. At hand is really close. It's not thousands of years in the future. It's really close. And John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the first thing that's said about him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that from that time after his temptation, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we are taught, "Seek ye first," his first order of business, "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." So the most important thing that we should do is seek the kingdom of God. Now, if it's not going to come until Jesus comes, how can we seek it? We're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, everything else will be added to you after that. Where did this idea of the kingdom of God come from? King David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God said, "No, you're a man of blood," beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. The Lord tells King David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed," and that word Zara in the Hebrew is child, one descendant. I want you to notice all modern translations of the scripture mistranslate that verse. They translate it descendants, like it's talking about all the Jews. And it's not talking about all the Jews. It's talking about one person is coming, the Messiah, the Christ. Galatians 3:16 says, "For the promises were given unto Abraham and to his seed. And he, God, saith not the seeds as of many, but to thy seed, rather which one, which is Christ." So Galatians 3:16 tells us that that word seed means the Christ, the Messiah. So again, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled," when King David dies, "and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed, thy child, the Messiah, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. He'll be a descendant of yours, and I will establish his kingdom." So here is this word kingdom I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house. I want you to notice that kingdom and house is used interchangeably here. He'll build a house. He'll build a temple. He'll build a temple for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. His kingdom's not going to be a temporary kingdom like all kingdoms here on earth. A king lives, he gets to the end of his life, he dies, and another kingdom's set up. The word kingdom means king. You got to have a king to have a kingdom. That's what the very term means. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this new kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom. Notice God says, and I will be his father. Miraculously, in some way, God is going to be the father of this Messiah who's going to come. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he, now, it's really a bad translation here. It says, if he commit iniquity in the King James. But Emmanuel and I was talking about this yesterday, and he looked it up in the Hebrew, and the word commit's not even used in the Hebrew. If he iniquity is in the Hebrew. Iniquity was counted to Christ when he was on the cross. The sins of the world were put on Christ. And if the iniquity is counted to him, reckoned to him, imputed to him, if iniquity is counted to him, I will chasten him with the rods of men and the stripes of the children of men. The Roman soldiers are the ones that beat him, not the Jews. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. So this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to build an eternal, everlasting kingdom. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to get in your car and come right now to 4300 Main, the corner of Beacon Main, for our barbecue picnic on the parking lot. Come right on over and have some fellowship with us. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm happy to report that we had over 1 million hits last year on our website. This past month, we downloaded almost 110,000 hits. We downloaded 10,881 sermons this past month. 1 hour sermons this past month. Now, this idea of a kingdom was given to King David. Now, Isaiah will continue with this idea of the kingdom of God and develop it. And it'll begin in Jerusalem, and he's going to teach us about its peaceful nature in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The Christ is going to come from the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis 49:10. The scepter, the thing that the king holds in his hand, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come. And to him shall the binding of the people be. So Isaiah 2:1, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this thing's going to happen in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now let's stop there and understand what this term means. It has actually two meanings. It is the last days of the Jews. The last days of the Jews begin with the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and the ministry of Christ. And it went, it's the last days of the law of Moses, the last day of the Jews. It went from John the Baptist until the cross. The last days to Christians means from the cross till he comes again. The Hebrew writer tells us God at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. How does Jesus speak today? Well, he speaks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. And that's how he's going to speak in this entire Christian age. He speaks by his Son. That's how God speaks. And so it shall come to pass in the last days of the Jews, and this beginning new Christian age, that the mountain of the Lord's house, I want you to notice that God is using this figurative language, this beautiful figurative language that is really, this is the most beautiful Hebrew in the entire Old Testament. It's written in colloquial, kingly court type Hebrew. It's poetic. This in chapter 11 is very poetic. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all nations. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. All nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us. We have a divine teacher. John 6, verse 45 says that it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Who was Jesus? He was God. And he, God, will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and out of this Christian age there really is a law. And you know what that law is? James 1:25 calls it, and whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So instead of a law like the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, based on thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that, there is a new law that Jesus gave, and it's defined in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this new law is going to go forth from Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. And where did Jesus teach that? Go study it in Matthew 20 through chapter 23. He taught it all in the Temple Mount. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might, and thy neighbors thyself. Out of Zion, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus had said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Isaiah 2, 4. Now this is just very beautiful, figurative language showing the peaceful, nonviolent nature of the kingdom. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Jesus is judging right now today. Just as soon as you croak, he's going to judge you, I guarantee you. For it's appointed man wants to die, and after this the judgment, the Hebrew writer said. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And this word here, nation, is really ethnos. And so it's talking about there's not going to be this new kingdom of God, this body of Christ, this church of Christ that's coming, is not going to be violent in its nature. It's not going to be like the Muslim religion that's going out there trying to conquer the world with a sword that's based on a false prophet and a false book that is going to take you to hell if you believe that, and if you follow that doctrine of Muhammad, that's exactly where you're going to go, because he is the false prophet. He's not God's prophet. The real prophet of God is the prophet who says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the real prophet of God, that God has told Moses that the Lord thy God shall raise up and be a prophet like unto thee, Deuteronomy 18. And so, and they shall not learn war anymore. And so all of this is figurative in nature, and it's talking about that the church of Christ is going to be peaceful in its nature, and we, as people in the church of Christ, are to try to turn the other cheek as much as possible. Paul says, as much as it lieth within you, be at peace with all men. And so in Isaiah 11, verse 1, it'll be spiritual in its nature. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad, father. And a branch, notice that word branch there is capitalized. It means that the translators understood that this word branch, every time it's used in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and in Zechariah, is referring to the Christ, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. So from God's point of view, Israel is like a nation like an oak tree that's cut down at the ground. And a branch stands up, a shoot stands up. You can cut down a tree at the ground, and a shoot will stand up, and that'll become another tree. And so that's what God is saying, that that tree of Israel was no good. He's cut it off at the ground, and a branch will stand up. The only good thing ever to come out of Israel, the Christ, the Messiah that's to come. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of God descended on Jesus as a dove at his baptism. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Fear here means awesome respect. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not going to believe a thing that a snitch comes and tells him. He's going to believe half of what he sees and nothing of what he hears. He's going to have sense enough to know that things are not always the way that they appear. Several years ago, we had a guy come to this church, an old man. His name was Bill Dunbar. And he'd been an alcoholic and stuff in his life. And he'd get a government check, and on the first of the month, he'd go down here to this bar, down here on Gaston, down the first of the month, and he'd go down to the bar. And he'd drink for the house. He'd buy drinks for the house, and they'd milk him, take all his money. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, they'd put him out of there on the street. And he'd wander down to Baylor Hospital, and Baylor Hospital had called me, asking me to come and get him at 2 o'clock in the morning. Every time, every first of the month. So I go down there to that bar, and I park there in front of that bar. Now, if you'd have seen me going in that bar, you'd have thought, there he goes. There goes Kelly. He's off chasing women again. He's off drunk. Look at him. There he goes. I wish I had a picture of it. I can take a picture of it. I went in there and told the guy on that bar, I said, let me tell you something. You're going to hustle that old man for his money, you're going to take him home. Or I'm going to come down here and put a dot on your eye. You understand that? You and I are going to fight. We're going to go out the back door and we're going to fight if you don't take that old man home. One or two. Don't make me any difference. And we start right now. Now, I know Jesus wouldn't have handled it that way. But that's the way I handled it. And that put an end to it. That put an end to it. And you know what happened? That old man, we took care of him. And 8 days before he died, he came and asked to be baptized. 8 days. He was 80 years old, and we baptized him. He's a good old man. And I bet you that he's sitting up there right now on high, right now today. You know, we don't know the good that we do today, how it's going to turn out. But Jesus isn't going to be hoodwinked, and he's not going to be taken in by some story that people tell about you. He's not going to judge according to the appearance of things. He's going to be better than that. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He shall judge the poor. And with equity for the meek, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that word there, earth, means land. And Canaan land had been promised to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And this word meek, it doesn't mean a chump, and it doesn't mean a sissy, and it doesn't mean a stooge. You know what this word meek means? Commonly in the Greek language, it was used to describe a wild animal that was trained for service. A horse that was fit for the saddle and the bridle. A mule that could pull the plow. A yoke, an oxen that was ready to be yoked. So if you're meek, that just means that you're well trained for your master's service. That's what the word meek means. And the meek shall inherit the land, Canaan land, this land that flows with milk and honey. So what's God saying? He's saying that in this new kingdom of God, milk and honey will flow from the hearts of men. There'll be changes in the hearts of men. Men will become good. Men who used to be bad will become good. And the meek shall inherit the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Jesus will effortlessly destroy the wicked. at his second coming, when he comes again someday in power and glory, it's not going to take atomic bombs and tanks and armies for him to get rid of the wicked. With a word of his mouth and a breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's going to be effortlessly that the God who said, "Let there be light," is simply going to say, "Away with all of that." And that's going to be it. It's going to be simple fun. With the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. And the wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. This is not literal. This is figurative language. Those of us who have been wild animals in our past, those who have been wolves and bears and lions by nature in our past, and it's a matter of public record that I shot my first man in 1962, so there's got to be some badness in me. I mean, they were shooting at me, but I shot them. There's going to be a change in the hearts of people. People who were wild animals are no longer going to be that way. And the wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven." I'm telling you the same thing. You need to be converted. You need to become innocent in your heart. You need to become like a little child. And you need to have no more avarice in you. No more guile. No more two-facedness in you. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. This is all figurative language, not literal. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an ass, the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a crocodile den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain? We just studied it in Isaiah 2. The mountain of the Lord's house. Now, what is that mountain of the Lord's house? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 that if I tarry long, thou mightest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of the living God. So what is the house of the Lord? It's the church of the living God, is what he said. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand to crocodile's friend, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. During this Christian age, the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That 10,881 sermons we downloaded last month, they went to 64 countries throughout the world. 64 countries. The biggest churches in the world don't do things like that. And y'all have done that here on nothing. On 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. Amen. And we feed 2,000 a week. Amazing thing, isn't it? And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. This gospel is going to go out to the whole wide world as the waters cover the sea. In that day shall be a root of Jesse's that shall stand for an ensign. A flag is what an ensign is, a standard of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. Now I know you make it sound great, preacher, but prove it, right? Wouldn't y'all like me to prove it? Prove what I'm telling you is the truth. Wouldn't y'all like me to prove that? Let me prove it for you. In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, the Apostle Paul takes Isaiah 11:1 and Isaiah 11:15 and puts them together and quotes them and says it's for the church age. It's not some future kingdom of God that's coming at the end of time. It's something that's been here for 2,000 years. It's always been here since the death, burial, and resurrection. Let me prove it for you. Romans 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, Isaiah 10:1, And he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11:10 in the Septuagint translation. Turn with me now to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. And please get in your car and come right now over to our barbecue picnic on the parking lot and have some fellowship with us. And look up our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. We would like to welcome also Radio Abilene, our visitors from Radio Abilene, where our syndicated radio program is reaching now. We're sure thankful to have you brethren in Abilene listening to us. Let us hear from you. We'd like to know that somebody's still out there in Abilene. If they've all left, I don't think they've turned the lights off yet. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he calls in all his soothsayers and all his spellbinders and all the people, and he says, "Tell me the dream." And they said, "Oh, no, no. You tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation thereof." He said, "No, no. Can't remember the dream. You tell me the dream, then I'll remember it, and you tell me the interpretation of it." And they said, "No, no, you're asking something that can't be done." So finally, Daniel comes in, and he tells him that you saw a great image set up, and it had a head of gold, it had a chest of silver, it had legs of brass, and thighs of brass, and it had legs and feet of iron and clay. And then he starts interpreting that dream, and he said, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold." So the Babylonian Empire is the first empire to rule the whole earth. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, the Median-Persian Empire," which is actually just the Persian Empire. The Medes were just second-hand people joining them. The Persian Empire was the one that followed the Babylonian Empire. That was the silver. And then after that was the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. About 30 B.C., he lasted 3 years, Alexander the Great. And Daniel goes on and tells us that that kingdom would be divided four ways. And it was divided to his four generals. Then, after he interprets all that, we get to verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. "In the days of these kings, the last kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." When is the kingdom of God going to come? It's going to come during the days of the Roman Empire. And if your church doesn't go back to the days of the Roman Empire, you're in the wrong outfit. "In the days of these kings shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left to another people." There's not going to be another dispensation following the Christian dispensation. There's not going to be something else back here. It's going to be the kingdom of God, the Church of Christ, all the way to the end of time. Then it's going to be the kingdom of God and the Church of Christ throughout all eternity. That's the way it's going to work. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all his kingdom, and it shall stand forever." Forever. It's not temporary. So during the days of the Roman Empire, will the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Let's go back now to Mark 9:1 and look at where we start. "And he said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "Verily," that means truly, "I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." So the key word that we're going to be following now is this word, power. I want you to follow this word, power, with me, okay? That's the key word that we're going to be following. "Till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power." In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," the apostles, "but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem," that's where the mountain of the Lord's house is going to start, right? "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye," the apostles, "be endued with power from on high." So they're going to get that power. They're going to get it in Jerusalem, and it's going to be from on high. This is simple stuff, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to go to college to understand this. This is simple stuff. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Now this is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We'll just drop down, begin reading in verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself, Jesus, alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Well, Luke 24 tells us. He says, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. And he says, do you have here any meat? And they gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb, and he did eat with them. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He told Thomas, take thy finger and thrust it into my hand, and take thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be thou believing. It was many infallible proofs. He was not a spook. He was not a spirit. It was not an apparition. It was not a dream. It was not a vision. He was resurrected in a bodily form. Everybody understand that now. To whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion by many fallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. There's no dream goes on for 40 days. 40 days. And speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. You talk to me 40 days about anything, and I don't know what you're talking about. 1:4. Men assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, the right place, right city. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. He told them, you shall be clothed or endued with power from on high. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to set up the church now, Lord? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put under his own power. Notice the question. The question was not, what is the nature of the kingdom of God? Is the cow going to be eating straw? Is it going to be peaceful? Is it going to be a warrior kingdom? It wasn't the nature of the kingdom they asked him about. They didn't ask him if it was going to be an earthly kingdom, did they? They asked him, when? Or wilt thou now? See, the question involved time. And he answered it. It's not for you to know about the time. Get after the work, in other words. Forget about counting days. Forget about counting time. Get after the work. But ye, the apostles, shall receive power. There's that word. The kingdom of God is going to come with power. But ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So when are they going to get the power? When the Holy Ghost comes on the apostles. That's when the power comes. Then that's when the kingdom of God's going to come. It's going to come when the Holy Ghost comes. That's when they get the power. Then that's when the kingdom of God's going to come. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now remember the key word, cloud. Okay? Cloud. Now, when was Christ made a king? The prophet Daniel sees a vision of it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, turn with me. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Get in your car and come right on over to our picnic out here on the parking lot and have some fellowship with us. We'd love to see you this Sunday at our barbecue picnic. Or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man. And he came with the clouds. Remember, he was taken up in a cloud. I told you, remember the word cloud. A cloud received him out of their sight. He came with the clouds of heaven and came back to the earth. Is that what that said? Does it say that he came with a cloud and came back to the earth? No, that's not what it says, is it? Doesn't say that at all. Well, then why do preachers preach that, teach that? What does this say? And I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to what? To who? Who did he come to? The Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? God. So this is a picture of Jesus going in his ascension to God. It's not a picture of Jesus coming back to earth. It's a picture of him going to God. He came, the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Jesus get his kingdom? When he ascended to God. Given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That all people and nations and languages should serve him. Notice it doesn't say they will. It says they should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Every denominational preacher on earth preaches this prophecy of Jesus as coming back to the earth to set upon David's throne, to set up his kingdom, and reign for 1,000 years. Y'all go back and read that chapter in Revelations about the 1,000-year reign. It's got a chain in it that's a figurative chain. It's got a serpent in it that's a figurative serpent. It's got a lock in it that's a figurative lock. And it's got 1,000 in it that's a figurative number 2. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What do you think that means? You think he just owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and somebody else owns the cattle on another hill? It just means God owns the cattle on every hill. It's a big number representing everything. You understand? The whole chapter is figurative. Every denominational preacher preaches this thing wrong. While it's actually a prophecy of Christ ascending from earth before the eyewitness of the apostles to God in heaven to sit at God's own right hand. You compare that to Psalms 110, verse 1 and follow. Read these verses in Daniel again. They're as plain as day. You have to go to college and have at least a BA degree in theology to understand this wrong. You really do. And to teach it wrong, you got to have a master's degree in theology. And to be a professor of it, you got to have a PhD in theology to teach this wrong. An idiot can understand that Christ came to the Ancient of Days. He didn't come back to earth. How can people miss that? They have to have an agenda. They have to be trying to prove a false doctrine. That's the only way that they can do it. All right, now when did they receive power? Back to Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. The kingdom of God is going to come with power. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. The apostles are to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. They weren't cloven tongues of fire. They were cloven tongues as of fire. And it set upon each of them, each of the 12 apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were to, when the Holy Ghost came, they were to get power, right? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues, languages. It wasn't mumbo jumbo. It wasn't speaking in some sort of heavenly speak. Ginger will be commonly back at the back of the house, and she'll say something to me, and I can't hear it. And I'll answer, I haven't got something to be about. And she'll what? And I was talking tongues to her, you know. Well, it wasn't that. It was Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Pontus, and Cappadocia, and Persia, and Proselytes, and dwellers of Rome, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, all throughout the world. 16 dialects are given there. They spoke languages, not mumbo jumbo. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11. Wasn't a bunch of people, it's just the apostles. Lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem," it's in the right town. Mount of the Lord's house shall be established in Jerusalem, right? "Be this known to you, hearken to my word." When did Jesus become a king? Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Drop down a little further in the sermon. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his scepter is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne." When did Christ sit on David's throne? When he was raised up from the dead, he sat on David's throne. And the prophets agree to that. Psalms 132, verse 11. "And the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I," notice that "I, will I sit upon thy throne." Who was Christ? Well, he was God. And how did God sit on David's throne? In Christ's body. And when did that happen? At his resurrection, when he was brought back to the Ancient of Days. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice it doesn't say, what shall we do to be saved? It says, what shall we do? What can we possibly do? Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 38 has two imperatives in it. Repent and be baptized. It has two promises in it. Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, remission of sins means forget and forgive. God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with us in that he will forget and forgive every sorry, rotten, no good thing that we've ever said, done, or thought in our whole life if we'll repent and be baptized into Christ. Now, it's just you understood. You got to believe in him and have faith in him and trust him. How does this fit with the other things that Jesus taught? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus, John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, be baptized, and of the Spirit, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, the people standing there, to your children, the next generation, and to all they that are far off, the Gentiles, us, nations across the sea, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and he's calling everybody with the gospel, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself." That's a bad translation there. The verb is passive. It should really be translated, "Be saved," or "Allow yourself to be saved. Be saved from this untoward generation." And they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to notice you can't join the church. You can't join the Church of Christ. You can repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost And God will add you to the church if you're for real. Now, from then on in Scripture, the kingdom of God is talked about in being in existence. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, past tense verb, already happened, hath translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son. In Revelation 1:9, and I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Then the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle called Patmos, the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now y'all seen it. You've seen me preach on one verse, haven't you? Seen me preach on one verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now y'all seen it. If you believe this gospel that you've heard this morning, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason you'd be lost. You can just put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith in him, for without faith it's impossible to please him. You can confess Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible teaches that you need to repent. The times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that you need to be baptized into Christ. We just read it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come this morning? Won't you have your sins washed away while we stand and sing?